You take it down. I won't stand still long enough to use it. Good morning, everyone. Everybody doing good? Good. Welcome back as we press into our final week, week five of our How to Deal with Culture series. And it's been awesome. The last month has been really good. Here at the Shea campus, each week as I've kind of communicated as the campus pastor, I've just continued just to talk about how this series is stretching. And I think effective preaching sort of agitates, not in like an angry way, but sort of like a washing machine would. It just kind of stirs you a little bit. And then you go and you kind of sort it out. You settle yourself a little bit in the week to come, and then you kind of step right back in and you get agitated again. And that's what the word does. It stirs us into growth and into change. And culture is certainly a hot topic. And so we're going to press into this last week today. I want to admit that our fearless leader, my boss and your senior pastor, are we have something in common. He thinks there are two types of music, country and Western. And though I have a slightly more eclectic range that I can move in for music, I too am a huge country music fan. And so as we were walking through this week's passage and I was doing some study, I was reminded of one of my favorite country songs that I'm going to use as kind of an opening illustration. As stupid as this may sound to some of you who don't think country music's worth listening to, it makes me cry every time I hear it. It's by the great philosopher and theologian Randy Travis, and he's got a song. Three of you clapped. You were like, let's get this thing going. So it's called Three Wooden Crosses. And for those of you that know it, it's a phenomenal song, and it basically talks about there's four people that are on a bus, and they're bound for Mexico. The song describes the group as a farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher. Now, for those of you that just had a cardiac event and are going to your phone to pen an email that says, Rustin said hooker in church, the Bible covers quite thoroughly the practice of prostitution is both in person and in function. So just stay calm, put your phone away. We're going to get through this together. But those are the four people. And it talks about this, farmer, teacher, hooker, preacher. And it says one was headed for vacation, one for higher education. And two of them were searching for lost souls. Now, it wouldn't be a country song if it didn't have something horribly sad in it. And so it says this right in the middle of the song. It talks about the fact that the bus ends up being broadsided by a semi-truck. It goes on to explain that three of the people were killed, three wooden crosses. Here's the lyrics of the last two verses. It says, that farmer left a harvest, a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children and did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, can't you see the promised land, as he laid that bloodstained Bible in that hooker's hand. That's the story that our preacher told last Sunday, as he held that bloodstained Bible up for all of us to see. He said, bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama who read it to me. Now, I didn't do that for effect. There's something that happened the first time I heard that song and really paid attention to its lyrics. There's something that happened for me because in my mind, and I don't know why, the way I pictured that scene playing out in the flaming, you know, debris of this awful wreck was that this preacher was right there. And he's standing there with his Bible, and he's ministering to this prostitute who's laying there in her final moments. And he's sitting there, because this is what my brain does, and he's having a salvific experience with her. As he says, can't you see the promised land? And I'm in my head going, gosh, of course the preacher lived, right? And this, you know, woman who had led this life, she probably passed. And instead, what had happened was the preacher was the one laying on the ground. And in his final moments, he's sitting there having this unbelievable experience with this woman. What happened in that moment when I finally figured it out and those final words were read to me or sang to me, I realized I had a shift in view, a change in perspective. What I thought was happening, what I was sure must have been true in those moments was completely different. And in his dying moments, He administered to this woman, giving her his blood-stained Bible, which she then read to her son, who then went on to become a minister himself. I had a change of view. What we're doing today in our final passage in this series is the Apostle Paul is going to ask us to do something. He's going to ask us to change our view, to change our perspective, both in the walls of the church as well as outside the walls in the culture that at times can be so challenging for Christians who are called to be in it but not of it. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. So that's what we're being invited into today. In verses 16 through 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we're being asked to change our view. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to you, as we look to your word, what we pray today is that you would give us just that, that our hearts would be opened to something new, to something outside of the flesh, to something spiritual. In the same way that we have learned to see you differently, that we would learn to see each other differently. So as you minister to us today, Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to change our view, to change our perspective in ways that me and the words that are on these pages cannot, but that only you can at a heart level. So that's what we ask you to do today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So with that, let's take a look at our first couple of verses here. This is verses 16 and 17. We'll break them down and we'll move on to the next couple. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The commentary I was in this week does a phenomenal job. Kent Hughes breaks down and gives kind of two distinctions for this verse, a gospel disregard and a gospel regard. The gospel disregard effectively tells us that as Christians, and it specifies here, as we just said, if anyone is in Christ, so presumably it is within the walls of the church, but we're going to take this outside the walls in just a second, so this rule kind of applies to both. It talks about how what the gospel does is it doesn't regard us or others by the flesh. Now, Paul goes on to do something very deeply, radically personal here for just a second when he says, "For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." What Paul does here is unbelievable because what he's doing is saying, "Hey, listen, guys, I screwed this one up." You see, at one point, I, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, the super Judaism guy, looked at Jesus and just saw the flesh because that's all he was really capable of at the time. He looked at Jesus as a disruptor. And he said, remember, we all regarded him according to the flesh. We had that point where we just looked at him and went, "I don't care what you're doing, you're wrong. You're making me uncomfortable. You're not doing it the way we're supposed to do it." And then the reason I love this is what Paul's describing is we regarded him. We see him. These words, we no longer see according to the flesh. What happens to Paul? On the road to Damascus, his eyes are very literally closed. He has a conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and he is led blind to the nearest city, at which point he now has a prophet come in who prays for him. Something like scales fall from his eyes. He now sees with new eyes. It's a beautiful metaphor for what happened spiritually for Paul, which is exactly what he's driving us into today. The veil is lifted, and he is now seeing things differently, not according to the flesh, but with spiritual eyes to look out and to go, "Yeah, I'm not seeing this disastrous church in Corinth through the fleshly eyes anymore. I'm seeing you with spiritual eyes. I'm seeing you with eyes that are being redeemed. I've disregarded the flesh." That's gospel disregard. Gospel regard tells us this: we now have access to new eyes. Just like Paul. Paul has spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. Spiritual things are redeemed things and things that are being redeemed. We now have a new metric because we look at each other how? He is a new creation in Christ. That person that cut you off in the parking lot this morning maybe got a little burnt. New creation, right? The person who was on the phone walking in front of your car last night at the movies, like that, right? New creation, right? It's a totally different perspective that sees what God is doing, not what the flesh has done. We start to look differently at each other because there's a new creation. What has passed away? The old has passed away. There's a great quote here. Let's look at it together. Again, Kent Hughes says this, "In Christ," which is in our passage, "describes the most intimate union possible. And when we are in Christ, there is a detonation. In fact, the Greek is explosive. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, boom, new creation. Sometimes the detonation is a bang, and other times it is a long rolling thunder. But the outcome is the same, new creation." There's something beautiful in that. There's something that, honestly, Jamie has been driving us into for the last couple of weeks. You've been hearing it. Like, can we soften our hearts towards others? Can we soften our hearts towards others? Can we look at the culture and not be in such a hurry with everybody? The statement I've written down here today is we have to be willing to not put everybody else's sanctification on a stopwatch. Because if someone followed me around all day, every day, and was like, well, you're still behind. You're still behind. You're probably not where you should be. It wears you out. We're going to walk through a process in just a minute that kind of helps us understand this. But basically what Jamie has been saying is the church would be unstoppable if we treated all people stuck in the rut of sin with the same grace and patience that God shows us. Jamie's used some powerful examples over the last month, and I've had a lot of people come up to me. Well, okay, so let's use that example, Rustin, whatever the example of the day was, because I get the same question over and over again. So you're telling me that I should just love them where they are. And as they say it out loud, they're like, well, that's okay. No, yeah, that's what I should do. But they're sitting there like, but what about the truth? And you go, okay, do they know the truth? A lot of examples where people will go, yeah, they know the truth. Okay. How effective have you been at changing hearts? Oh, I don't change hearts. God changes hearts. Great. Okay, well, we're nailing it so far. What's your job? Love them while God changes them. Now, if you're one of the ones being changed, you're like, I don't need to be changed. That's fine. You may believe that. I've believed that. For a lot of my years, I was like, hey, listen, I got this. All of you know my testimony well enough to know that's not true. I did not have it, and the Lord had to change me. Why? For my benefit. His best and his will and his plan were best for me, and it started to change me from the inside out. Who changes heart? God changes hearts. The question I keep getting, hey, are you telling me that somebody who's really broken, stuck in a lifestyle, stuck in a rut, stuck in these things, I can see it, they cannot. I just love them. I don't remind them all the time that they're stuck and that they aren't really good at this. I don't know, do you love that? While the Lord's working on your heart, while the Lord's changing things, do you like the daily reminder that you're not great at it? No. Then let's not confuse love and condoning, because they're not the same. To love someone is not to condone their behavior. It's just to love them. Pray like crazy and stay close enough to where when it falls apart, you can be in the game. So here's the process. And walk through it. I want to walk through some verses here. Jamie referenced this one last week. It's Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is a three-step process. What leads us to repentance? Rustin, it is the daily and constant reminder of a loving Christian friend who will let them know that they're stuck in sin. That's not what it says. Think about the most humbling moments in your life. They're the moments where you experience a profound and radical love. They're the moments where you know you've made the mistakes. And yes, correction helps steer you in the right direction, but what gets you off the floor? It's the love of the Lord going, I'm not done yet. Oh, you have to be done. This was such a, no. It's his love, kindness that is meant to lead us back to repentance. Okay. So his love and his kindness, great. Well, what does that look like? Let's go to Romans 5:8. It says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So his love is that he shed his blood. He gave his life on the cross for us. That's what his love looks like. Okay, so he died. How is that loving? Okay, let's go to John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. His love, his kindness, is meant to lead us to repentance because it never quits. It's always there. Those of you who have had devastating moments of kind of crushing, like collapse in your life where you just go, I can't go any further. And you find out and you experience and you feel the love of God in your life. Those are the moments where you go, it has to be him. It has to be more. It's when Christians have so like shockingly exemplified the love of Christ to me when I didn't deserve it that I went, if this is what God's people are capable of, Jesus Christ must be the God of my wildest dreams. That is profound and life-changing love because he died so that we could experience it. And we know that his death is love because it says no greater act has anyone and that he laid down his life for a friend. So here, let's tie this in. When you sit down and you look at, you are a new creation, you are saved, Christ has done these things that we might feel and walk towards repentance, the question becomes, great. So we've been called to something new. We're wrestling with culture in this series. What is it that we're supposed to take on? Within the walls of this church, that's great. I'm supposed to regard everyone here who knows Jesus, because this is what'll happen. Jamie drew a really helpful distinction a couple of weeks back where he said, a lot of us fall into a category. Most of us, I'd go as far as to say all of us, fall into a category of we lean more towards one of two things, either retreat or, say it with me if you remember, redeem. You're either gonna be prone to be like, ooh, culture sucks. You guys are the worst. I'm out. I'm gonna retreat, I'm gonna make a little Christian commune for myself where I feel safe, or you're gonna be one of the individuals that goes out to try and force redemption on a culture that really didn't know what to do with it. Let's see what Paul has to say about those of us who are new creations and what it is that we are supposed to take from this new reconciled life and take into the culture. Because in here, we regard everyone as a new creation. Out there, let's take a look at the next two verses. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So out there, it looks different, doesn't it? In here, you have new creation. Don't sit there and be frustrated with someone. They're working on it. Give them some time. Let the Lord start to move in their life. Love them. Care for them. Let it lead them to repentance. Out there, we have a new call. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Well, if it's the ministry of reconciliation, working with the Lord to see people be reconciled, those who are in the church, new creation, don't need the reconciliation ministry. They've already received it. So for those of us, because there's some who would hear our first two verses and go, great. All I got to do is look at people who are in the church who are just like me, saved as new creations, and I'm good. Rustin, that doesn't pertain to the culture out there. Well, this does. Because what it's saying is, now take your life that has been reconciled and now is starting to look more and more like Jesus every time you walk. And now let's go out there and let's do our job and understand our job description. Because now there is a new reconciliation, a new message of reconciliation that we take to those. How much of this is from God? All this is from God. You see, the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom is so crazy, and here's why. At no point in any other corporation would you look at the guy who's been here 10 minutes, doesn't know where the bathroom is, and says, hey, we'd like you to fill in for the CEO today. We got some CEO duties. We think you'd be great. You haven't been here long, but we'll go ahead and let you do that. That would be insane. And yet when it comes to the economy of the kingdom, we take people who have just come out of this crazy reality where they have been choking on the smog of an unreconciled life. They've come to this place where they're so broken and they're so challenged, and all of a sudden somebody comes in, gives them the message of reconciliation through the ministry of reconciliation, and all of a sudden they go, there's fresh air up here. You're telling me Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he loves me. That leads me to want to turn from a life where I'm choking and turn to something new. And you know what my experience has been? My experience has been those that have that experience, they go out and they want to tell the story the most powerfully. It's those who've been choking on an unreconciled life that start to breathe the fresh air of the gospel for the first time. And now all of a sudden they move into a whole new deal. They're doing the most powerful work of ministry by going out and telling others, hey, do you know you're stuck and you're choking? Can you feel that you're choking? Oh, you haven't? Okay, great. I'm going to find somebody who's right on the edge of choking. Now, do you? Yes, you want something new? So did I. Follow me. There's fresh air over here. In order to do that, we have to understand that just like it says in this verse, what did Christ do? In Christ was reconciling the world to himself, doing what? Not counting their trespasses against them. As I was studying this week, it reminded me of two things. One, Matthew 6, where it tells us the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I was sitting there this last week, and none of this is a shock to you guys, but I was sitting and went to an AA meeting in the morning. So I was in my morning meeting, and I'm kind of sitting there. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with the recovery program, at the end of every meeting, something really special happens. And you get done with whatever you're doing in the meeting that day, whether it's a big book read or one of a myriad of other things, and everybody just stands up. So if you've never been to one, consider this your crash course, okay? So everyone's going to stand up, and then they all circle up, and you reach out and you hold hands, and you recite the Lord's Prayer. And then you make a statement. But I'm sitting there on this particular day, and as we stand up, I end up between two individuals. One, about a 6'6" cowboy, that when I put, we both had boots on that day. When I put my boot next to his, it looked like it was bought in the children's section. And I'm like, well, that looks like it would fit inside yours. And then on this side, and he had a hand that I like was like calloused and gnarly, and I put mine in it. And again, it looked like just a child, like, thanks, Dad. So this bear paw just envelops my little tiny childlike hand. So I got that on this side, and then on this side is the sweaty palm of a guy who's really hurting. You just tell he was in a tough, tough shape. And so there I stand, 6'6" cowboy, a guy who's completely broken, and unbeknownst to them, a pastor from a church just down the street. And then something happened. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And three completely unlikely men stood on even ground because we were all broken in some very similar ways. So what's beautiful about what happens when we start to look at the world as it being reconciled to God, to carry the love and the ministry of reconciliation. In those moments, listen, I'm not great at a lot of things, but when it comes to standing in places and sort of admitting, hey, we're on equal ground, I do okay in that area. Because I'm reminded on a regular basis that regardless of who I'm around, we could very well be broken in some of the same areas. And on that day, a 6'6" cowboy, a hurting guy with sweaty palm, and a pastor all stood on equal ground because we struggle with some of the same things. You see, that is what it looks like for us to walk out into a culture that's really, really struggling. Just humbly recognizing whether it's addiction, whether it's challenges with sex or with marriage, whether it's challenges with you name it, whether it's broken relationships inside the church, outside the church, in your family, out of your family, with past jobs, shame, rejection, fear, pride, whatever is going on in your life. There are people around you who are hurting the same way. Some of them have been reconciled to Christ, and they are a new creation, finding their way through those same things. Some of them have not been reconciled to Christ, and they are hurting hopelessly. They are sitting in a world without hope. Like Paul says, we don't want you to grieve. He's talking about death in that scenario, but we don't want you to grieve as some do without hope. Apply that to your life. There are people who are hurting from the exact same things that we're hurting from. And they're sitting there going, the best I will ever have is this earthly existence. So I got to try and get these things out of the view of everyone around me so that I can finally start to just be good again. You see, becoming a new creation now has hope. I'm not choking on the smog anymore. I'm, like Jamie taught us a couple of weeks ago, the light and momentary afflictions of this life, now start to pale in comparison to what? To what's coming. To the eternal perspective. Yeah, if it's rough down here for a while, light, momentary, I know what's coming. Imagine for just a minute, church, it's not light and momentary. This is as good as it gets for you. This is all you got. And your family's tough. And your coping mechanisms are tough. And your job is tough. And everything around you is tough. And this is as good as it gets because you are choking on the smog of an unreconciled life with Christ. There's no hope. You got 70 to 90 years, and then you get the sweet release of death. Ugh. You see, how do we go about it? How do we go about this ministry of reconciliation? Paul's kind of given us the job. Paul's great at kind of like reverse engineering some of the great biblical truths, and he kind of does it here today. But as he walks through these things, one of the things we've got to kind of hone in on is to ask a tough question. It's an evangelism question, and evangelism scares a lot of us, to be honest, because culture scares us. We're afraid of the culture. Whether you're a retreat person, that scares me. I think culture hates me. I think they hate Christ, okay? So I kind of retreat. Or whether you're a redeemed person who's like, you can't hate me. Jesus loves you, and I'm going to cram that down your throat. Whichever one of these you tend to fall more into, we have to ask a question. If you're one of the retreat people and you don't talk about Christ very much, doesn't that say something about what you feel like you have? I know it's a tough evangelism question. I had to ask myself the same thing this week. If I'm not sharing the reconciliation ministry, the message of reconciliation, doesn't that say something about how I feel about the reconciled life that I have? Because make fun of the new believers who are just running around all gassed up on Jesus as much as you want, but they are so free in the fresh oxygen of the gospel that they can't wait to tell others, you don't have to choke anymore. And yet, for some of us who just want to force it, we want to go out there and we want to just fight our way into this, I got to tell you, and I don't care if you want it and I don't. There's a really great analogy for you. What they'll teach you if you ever do like lifeguard training and stuff, this is actually what they teach people. If you're trying to rescue somebody who's drowning, sometimes one of the worst things that you can do is while they're still flailing, while they're still fighting, they're in an adrenaline panic state. And if you get close to them at that point, they'll not only drown them, they'll drown you too. So you actually have to stay kind of nearby, but not too close until they wear themselves out. And when they finally quit, I can't. Now you can move in and actually save them. Guys, that is the magic of the ministry of reconciliation. That's the sweet spot. You can't be in the retreat camp and be all the way over in the clubhouse, nowhere near the pool because it's comfy and safe, with an Arnold Palmer. And you can't be sitting there trying to grab every person who's flailing and drag them unwillingly to the side while they try to drown you too. What does drowning you look like? I'm so mad at culture, I'm gonna go out and fight everybody I can. That's not working. That's not what we're being told to do. We're being asked to have patience. There's a space, there's a sweet spot. And we operate within this little window of tolerance where it's like, oh, you know what? Heart check, I'm starting to drift too far away. I'm pretty disconnected from some of the people in my life who don't know Jesus. Whoop, you know what? I'm getting a little close. I'm trying to force this one. I'm trying to fight it. I want this person's reconciliation more than they do. Guess what? Doesn't work. They have to want it. Think about how you came to Christ. I can tell you how I came. There are hundreds of people who were praying for me. And I was so convinced, get away, get away. I'm going to drag you down. I'm still doing fine. Until I finally, and then the people who'd been right around me all the time, they got phone calls and they put their arms around me and they drug me to the side of the pool. And slowly but surely, in a slow rolling thunder, new creation, the Lord started to remake my life. You see, that's what it looks like for us to be engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul gives us two last verses and they really kind of scope in. Again, he reverse engineers so many biblical truths, but 20 and 21 say, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Quite simply, what's your job? What's my job? To be new creation is to be engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. How do we go about that? Well, we've got to be prepared. Our job is to be ambassadors, to make the appeal of God, which he uses us for, which is insane, but we've already covered that. And the first step is to be reconciled to God. Why? So that, Paul says, for a purpose. It's his way of kind of walking us through the qualification that he, Jesus, was made to be sin on our behalf. We didn't have to die the death. We got this crazy free pass that when we find ourselves reconciled in repentance, all of a sudden we've been set free to go set people free, to keep carrying the message of reconciliation. And that's crazy that he takes the most broken, the most challenged, the most sinful and says, go carry my message. I have reconciled you to go be a part of the reconciliation. So if we were to take this last 5 weeks and were to break it down, believe me, I've answered the emails, I've gotten the questions, I've gotten everything that's been going on. If we look at the last 5 weeks, kind of week by week, I want you to look at it because there's been a theme through the whole thing. Week one looks like this. Jamie tells us, just give them Jesus, lead with the cross. We talked about all the other second place things that can get in the way. When there's a reality that when we talk through all of it, if the cross isn't in front, none of those other things, no matter how good they are strong enough to support the souls, the hopes, and the dreams of human beings. The cross is the only thing that will do that. Jamie turned right back around in week two and said this, we got to adopt an eternal perspective. We have to lean on Jesus. This is the week where he says light and momentary afflictions. You see, the eternal perspective is critical because if your eyes are down here on earth, they seem huge. When you start to lift up to an eternal reality, I'm with Jesus for eternity. Someday, I love this thought and I share it all the time. Someday, I promise, the one thing I know will be true in heaven. You ready for this? Wow, I'm getting ready to write a big check. I'm gonna guarantee you this one gets cashed. Someday when I stand before the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, I promise you this, none of us will stand there and say, I wish I'd kept a little bit more on earth for me. I will cash that check all day long. We will stand before the King someday and say, I wish I had held just a little more of an eternal perspective and I had looked at the worries of the world as light and momentary. Because now I have eternity with the King, the most beautiful being I will ever be in front of, I will ever see, because he's the most beautiful thing that's ever existed. And I wish I'd just thought a little more about him and what he wanted for my life. Week three, this is that powerful message. Don't retreat or force redemption on the world. We offer it freely. Why? Because that's how it was offered to us. It's a gift. It's a gift that you have to self-select into. You have to want to be done with the world and to start to follow Christ. And we can't force that, and we are called not to retreat from it. The walls of this church are the only place where you really do Jesus, and you're not sharing that message out there, you've been called to more. If you're out there carrying this message with a machine gun, I got a challenge. I don't mean that literally. I'm not getting into that debate today, okay? I'm just saying, if you're out there forcing redemption, it doesn't work that way either. Week four, last week, Jamie gave us this great message where it says, regard everyone in our lives with the love God has shown us. The ultimate message of empathy, gospel-driven empathy. If the church could love like Jesus loved, we'd be unstoppable. And today, we wrap the whole thing up with the fact that we got a job description of our call from Christ, and what we need most is a new view. You see, that's the theme for the whole 5 weeks. We have to continuously, in every area, be willing to adopt an entirely different view than the one that we naturally carry in our flesh. That's why Paul's wrapping this whole series up with this concept of don't regard people in the flesh. You will miss Jesus because Jesus doesn't just do fleshly things. He does supernatural things in supernatural places. So you need supernatural eyes to see them. Because if you just take your fleshly eyes into the world, believe me, it ain't a great view. If you take your fleshly eyes into the church, it ain't a great view. Because regarded in the flesh, all of us will be viewed as decaying bodies. But the spiritual eyes are something that each and every person can step into. Each week, you guys hear me say this a lot, there's kind of a neurological difference between what I'm doing right now, where I am telling you something and you're going, got it, got it, got it. Okay, sounds good. I hate that. I don't like that he said that. I love that one. Okay, great. Whatever you're doing in your brain right now, there is a neurological difference between intaking information and processing the information. You're gathering it right now. I'm giving you something, you're storing it. I want to take a few minutes because this has been a big series for our church. And I want to give you time before all of us run back out into the culture that we've been talking about for a month or so and just have you sit with some of the questions that have stirred us over the last 5 weeks in the places where we feel like, oh gosh, this is kind of a lot. I'm not sure how to process that. I don't even know what to do with that. I'm not sure I can do what the Bible's asking me to do. By the way, don't shoot the messengers. Don't shoot me and Jamie. This is the Bible. If you're mad at anything, be mad at the scriptures. They're calling us to more than we're comfortable with. And I want to take just a few minutes today. And before we rush back out into the culture, I want us to just sit. And we've provided at each of our campuses as well as online, we've provided some questions that are designed to just help you encapsulate the last 5 weeks. But I don't want to sit here and go, I hope you understand this and this and this. The Holy Spirit is a far better teacher than me, Jamie, anyone else could ever be. Because he knows you intimately, personally. He is God on board, understands your life and your heart and your makeup and your gifting better than anyone on earth ever could. And I want to give him a couple of minutes for us to just sit before we go to the communion table and to just stir you, to affirm you in places where you're doing great with culture and to call you to more where he wants to stretch you. And here's the best phrase. And use you for more kingdom work than you currently believe is possible. That's a brilliant affirmation from the Lord. I have more for you. Not you're doing terrible and you'd better get in line. The words of the Lord, remember, what leads us to more? It's his kindness. It's his love. It's the affirmation of Christ that's looking at every person in our church, in this room and other rooms and saying, I have more for you. And you will be so fulfilled. You will be absolutely flourishing when you engage in more because they are my things for my children, for their lives. Let's take a moment to do that.